Thank you, Father, for these opening words. Familiar, we've been talking about that all winter, but yet so good to rehearse it and to talk about it again. And that singing, brothers and sisters. Sing unto the Lord. We speak something into the heavens when we open our hearts and sing from there. Something happens that goes beyond the physical. Something happens in the heavenlies. Principalities and powers are just totally immobilized when God's people worship Him in song. I was truly blessed this morning. And yeah, leadership. Leadership, what a high thing to talk about. What an important topic to discuss among God's people, especially among God's people. Not just in the business end. Not just in the sports world or in the physical realm, in companies, in corporations, but spiritually. Spiritual leadership. That is the dearth of the ages. And we, as God's people, need to realize how pivotal leadership is in the direction of a church body and of a people. And that is kind of what I'm talking about today, brothers and sisters. That's my message. As I'm continuing in my series on relationships, and in relationships and fellowship, you know we've gone through some of the positive ones and we've gone through some of the negative ones. But there's always one that very few people want to tackle. You know, it sounds like the elephant in the room that everybody knows about and everybody thinks about, but nobody wants to tackle. Nobody wants to talk about it. And that's almost in every circle the same thing. And that is leadership. That is this vital, pivotal role of leadership. And I recognize that when I speak of this topic in front of you all here, I can go to USA and speak a lot about leadership. But when I speak in front of the people that I am walking with daily, that's an entirely different ballgame. And so I'm putting myself out on a limb today. I'm putting myself out, hanging myself out to dry as we talk of this vital topic of leadership as one of the contaminants. We're going to be talking about two more contaminants to spiritual fellowship. Two more contaminants. I actually had three, but the more I studied into it, I didn't go into the series that we were discussing through the winter, because in the book the brother showed here and in our studies, it was mostly positive. It was mostly the positive aspects of where we need to go, how we need to become as men of God, ancestors, so that we are an accurate representation, so that we ourselves, so we lead ourselves properly. That's where the focus of our teaching was and our training this year. But as with all things, as I said in the previous message here, we need to talk of the contaminants. Just like whenever we open up something or start something new, there is the warning labels that we need to read. There are the yellow and red lines that we all are familiar with that spell poison, danger, watch out. And so I want to tackle this subject from that perspective this morning, not so much from the one we did our training. And so leadership is included in it, so I just titled the message, Two More Contaminants to Navigating Our Relationships. And so I want to turn to Matthew. Our dear Jesus, He's the one who is worthy to be praised. And He's the model we all want to talk about. Matthew chapter 20. verses 25 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those are the words, the life-giving words of our Savior when he is speaking, and as the greatest leader of all time, Jesus was modeling how leadership builds up his kingdom. How spiritual authority is meant to grow, is meant to equip and to make and cause the people of God to become who God intended them to be. So when we what Jesus said here in this passage he's modeled himself when he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. We'll get back to that part a little bit later here. So when we talked of the positive aspects of fellowship, if we still remember, we had faith, forgiveness, forbearance, flexibility, faithfulness, fairness, friendliness, feeling, and selflessness. We did discuss leadership in the positive ones. But leadership is the pivotal one. So that's why I've kind of waited and chosen to do it here at the end. We have to be aware what ruins the people of God. Because there is a call in the land and there is a dearth in the land. And that is for a testimony of Jesus arising in his people. And therefore we need to dig deep, probe into it, and be honest with ourselves and with our God. The ones we discussed last week are not the only ones. The last couple of times we discussed individualism and the religious spirit. And both of these could be pointed to leadership, but they refer to everyone. Every one of us can be an individualist, and every one of us can be deeply religious and ruin and harm fellowship. So when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, when we look at the Bible, when we look at ourselves, when we look at our history, it becomes apparent we have to fight our own battles. We have to learn to walk it ourselves. We cannot rely on the forefathers. We cannot rely even on the teachings that we receive, although they're powerful help and a powerful teaching tools. But until we put the nose to the grindstone, so to speak, until you and I put on that grace-filled effort to be changed daily, we will never be instruments that build fellowship. We will never be those vessels that help grow and nurture. And so, the first one I want to talk about here is, that does not just apply to leadership here. This applies again to everyone, but could very easily apply to those in authority. And so I want to take you to Matthew chapter 23. I guess you knew what that chapter is about. And let each one of us look into our own hearts and see if this is not in us. And the first one I want to talk about is majoring on minors. Another toxin to fellowship. Majoring on minors. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What an indictment Jesus pronounced on the religious leaders of his day. And we are all prone to be like that. When Jesus was talking, was saying these things here, he was mentioning first of all these herbs. Mint, anise is a flower with a nice aroma, and cumin. These were small parts of their lives, and Jesus mentioned, you spend so much making sure you give one tenth of that to the treasury, to the church. You are so particular with those little things, but you leave out judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. You may do the others. It's good to tithe those things. It is important. But Jesus clearly had his priorities in order when he spoke to his people. And he wanted us to get that. And then he says, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That is, God forbid that Jesus would say that to you and I. Strain at a gnat. That is straining out, being tripping over the little things and devouring the camel. Now, what are some of those? I mean, I didn't spend much time focusing on that as I was focusing on the leadership itself. But just think how careful they were to keep the Sabbath. You know, to make sure that the people followed the code of the Sabbath. They could only walk so many steps. They can only, take their oxen out and feed them. There's absolutely no work. It was just a meticulous life, way of life, where everything was cut and dried. And when someone carried his bed, he was confronted on the spot. They were so meticulous in following the feast days, the Israelites, doing all those things. They were meticulous about the colors, and Jesus said, you make broad your phylacteries. You had, the clothes was so, it was so important, and mercy was missing. Jesus said, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Goes together with flexibility. They were not interested in building up the people of God. They were interested in keeping the people of God down. Omitting the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, being able to make correct assessments of situations. Seeing something and immediately judging is a sign of a Pharisee spirit. Seeing something and then going and asking or maybe praying over it, that's a sign of a servant of God. Seeing something that gets off and actually having enough love to confront and to help another overcome something. This is Jesus' way. And how rare is that in these day and age? How rare is that in the church? Those weightier matters of the new covenant. Those facts, we often, some people can be so religious over little things. We should maybe go to Matthew 7 and Sermon on the Mount there as well. Jesus talks a lot about this. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, Then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't mince words here when he speaks of this spirit, of majoring on the minors. Is a speck in your brother's eye something that needs to be addressed? Yes, when there's a speck in our eyes, we know how it hurts. We know how it irritates us, and we know how it can harm us or affect us negatively. And it needs to be removed. And we may need help to have it removed. But Jesus clearly is not focusing so much on that, but is focusing on the one who sees the speck in his brother's eye. The one who sees the inconsistency in his brother's eye. And the 2x4 sticking out, has a 2x4 sticking out of their own eye. If something is detrimental to fellowship and relationship, this is it. You know, seeing the sin in others, more concerned about the sin in others than about the things in our own lives. We give ourselves a pass sometimes of rebellion in our own hearts. Give ourselves a pass. We can be walking around for days and weeks and months with foul, sour, bitter attitudes towards other Christians. That's giving ourselves a pass. That's a beam in our own eyes. And be so religious, or maybe a little the way someone wears their head covering, for instance. Or maybe somehow another person dresses. Maybe they need to be confronted in how they dress. I agree. But if there's a beam in our own eye and we are unloving, bad attitude, unkind, and rip-roaring, and just, you know, people can sit for days and chew and mull and chew over someone who has an inconsistency in their own life. And they become so worked up and agitated that they unlovingly confront their brother and sister. And guess what? That happens. That builds relationships. I just bet that builds wonderful relationships. Some parents get agitated over other parents' children so badly, eat them up. But their own little children can be like little wild Indians right under their nose. Right under their nose. They just literally climb off the walls. But they see other parents' children, and they're all so excited. Mm-hmm. I've seen it with my own eyes. Some are critical how others waste money. But they have the best of other things. Others think they're more spiritual than other people, but don't want accountability in their own lives. They shun accountability. If a speck in our brother's eye causes us to break fellowship, shun them, be unloving, it is a sign that there's a beam in our own eyes. And Jesus wants us to deal with that first. Then shalt thou see clearly to pick the speck out of thy brother's eye. Do I agree that we need to confront? Yes. Jesus clearly showed us. If thy brothers trespass against thee, go, Matthew 18, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother hears you, you have won your brother. What's that mean? You have established a better relationship. You have won fellowship. You have grown the body of Christ. You have increased your influence, as Maxwell would say. Only if he doesn't hear, that's when we should take the next step, and the next, till it comes to the church. Another one that I know of is often a problem is, you know the story of Judas, I've mentioned it here before. When just the day before Jesus was crucified or came on trial, he was at Bethany in the house, and this woman came in with this alabaster box of ointment, costly. And when I look back at the text, I didn't located here. It's easy to find anyway, it's in John. When he came in, she came in and broke this bottle, and it says it was 300 or 100 pence. Anyway, it translates into a year's worth of wages. A woman, such a love, impulse of love for Jesus, that she saw that oil as the best thing she could do. A year's worth of money, of earnings, went and poured it on Jesus, his head and on his feet. What a powerful testimony. But instead of seeing, the room was filled with the odor. Instead of seeing the beauty of what just happened, guess who spoke up? Guess who saw the injustice? Why was not this expensive ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Jesus could have told him, "You thief," right there, but he didn't. Judas said that. He was a thief and he carried a bag. It says in the Bible, he did not care for the poor. He did not care for the poor. He was a thief, carried the bag, and used to help himself with what was put in there. That's what Scripture says of him. But he was so sanctimonious. You know, it has this appearance that I'm so worried and so I care so much about the things of God. I care so much about what is right that I make a scene in front of people to make them see I am spiritual. Jesus said, "Hypocrite, cast the beam out of your own eye." And so we got to understand, we may not do something even remotely close to that, but we got to check our hearts when things like that happen to us. When we see something in a brother or sister that appears to be inconsistent. When we see something in the, you know, young ladies are, they like to follow all the fads quickly. Men, you don't give yourself a pass either. We can quickly judge others there as well. We should influence, gently help them along, gently help them over those things, and keep and be determined to build positive relationships and thus establish a bond that is unbreakable. That's how God's kingdom will work. And that's how Jesus said the world will know you're my disciples. Not if we walk around like policemen and find the specks in each other's eyes. We'll never be a group of people that Jesus says, the world shall know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Never. Examine our own hearts. That's the goal. First. Actually, John, I think it's in, I just came to this verse here. I think it's in 1 John chapter 5. But you can find it yourselves. 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5. It says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." And I've mentioned this here before. I've explained this verse. And here's what it means. If any man see his brother sin a sin, if I see you sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask. Who he? He who saw the sin. He shall ask. And who shall he ask? Of course, the Father. He shall ask, and he, the Father, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That's the sequence we need to do. When we see our brother sin a sin, then that's how we confront him. First, go, clear your heart, clear your attitudes, and then you won't be straining at gnats and devouring camels. And we could go back into... I could go a lot deeper in this one. You know, we know how religion works. We know how it is in so many circles. Everybody should figure the rest out themselves. The next one is, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4, and that is leadership. I call it authoritarian leadership, but we could just say poor leadership or un-Christian leadership. 1 Peter 5, 1-4, we see Peter addressing the elders. Being an elder himself, he addresses them and says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What a powerful teaching Peter gives here. And remember, he was near the end of his life here. Late, he had been a leader in the church for so many years. And here's from experience what the man of God says to this vital topic of leadership. Leadership is the most significant means that any fellowship or organization grows or is destroyed. As I said at the beginning, this is the elephant in the room that most everybody thinks about, but nobody wants to tackle. It's the chief reason brothers in the Lord are afraid to commit themselves to one another. They may have had bad experiences in leadership, and so they think leadership can't work. It always resorts back to control. It always resorts back into things that stifle the Spirit of God. I understand. I recognize that, and God has dealt with that powerfully. But leadership is the most significant part. Leadership, the church rises and falls on leadership, as we learned this winter in our training. We discussed those qualities. The brother had some of them here this morning. And many of the downfalls of leadership. Look, if we just look at a sports team, when the morale of a team is low, when a team is losing, who gets the blame? The coach. He's the first one who gets the axe. Why? The guys weren't playing. The guys weren't doing their job. And it's so easy to point to that. In fellowship, if there's no good relationships, if the fellowship is falling apart, or is not coming together, it's easy to point fingers. Every organization is only as good as its leaders. Churches rise and fall. As we learn, leadership is influence. And I have searched myself thoroughly this winter when it comes to this vital topic. And these teachings have only reinforced what God has been teaching us here for the last 10 years. They've only reinforced it in a big way. How God has been working in amongst us. And the things we've actually learned to put into practice, those trainings have actually, he actually put some, what do we say? He labeled them. He put them into an orderly sequence. But one thing we learn is those qualities of godly leadership take time. They do not just grow by themselves. They don't just come. And so I understand that as we've grown, as we've fought the battles here together, as we've went through our ups and downs, there have been many times where, you know, it could have gone either way. But I see God's hand at work as He taught us and teaching us day by day how to be like Jesus when He said, "It shall not be so among you." He calls those who exercise dominion over others the princes of the Gentiles. So if you don't want to be called a prince of the Gentiles, be a leader like Jesus. Lead yourselves. Lead those around, your spouses, your families. The purpose of leadership is to grow people, not control people. He gives the real definition of authority, but he also includes those people, his disciples, and said to those in authority, whatsoever they bid you, observe. Never once did he give anyone the right to rebel against authority, even if it's bad. He gives his people a mandate. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they have bid you, observe. That observe and do. And he just simply says then, just don't do after their works, because they say and do not. They are not practicing themselves what they are wanting others to do. And God protect us, that we have an attitude and recognize how important this topic is. If the only clause Jesus gives for Christians to walk away or disobey earthly leaders is when they demand they disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. They demand they disobey something specifically written in Scripture. Then they need to stand for the greater authority, and that's Jesus Christ. But I want to show you a passage in Ezekiel. Here on leadership, 10 signs of bad leadership. And it's pretty telling. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 6. I'd like you to turn to that passage and look at it. We're going to look at 10. There's, in those few passages here, he shows 10 bad things that the shepherds in Israel were doing. And they were indeed harming the people of God. So let's read it. I've got the New King James Version here. I copied it off from the New King James. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. We're going to come back to this. We'll just go right through the verse and then we're going to come back. Who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food. That is the shocker. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Does that remind you of something, brothers and sisters? My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In this chapter, in these few verses, God points out 10 bad qualities in leaders that are toxic to fellowship, that will ruin fellowship. And I'm saying this to leaders, I'm saying this to ourselves, but I'm speaking to each one of you as well. Because sometimes the people who get are under leadership, maybe they've been under bad influence, maybe they've been badly treated, and they are determined, never in my life will I ever be like that person. Never will I ever go under any more authority because these guys were bad and authority is bad. But in their effort to not be like the people that they went away from, in their effort to go away from all that, they become the most manipulative, controlling people out there. Human beings need to be delivered. And Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. Leadership is absolutely essential, or the church will not grow. It is the most powerful concept in the church, aside from Jesus Christ. But it is also the most destructive, just like it can be the most destructive, if not under Jesus Christ's authority. Here he gives us 10 things. Could you spot them as you went through? The very first one. They feed themselves. They're selfish. They don't care about the others' needs. They don't care about the church of God. The second one. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves. What is he saying here? He's saying the shepherds of Israel were using the people. They were taking advantage of the people they were shepherding. That's what Israel's leaders were doing. So they were using, so today you could say, especially prosperity preachers, they used the people to feed themselves. They used the people to fatten themselves. That can work in many other ways. Number three. You slaughter the fatlings. What does that mean? You take the best. You slaughter the fatlings. You take the best. Don't feed the flocks. Looking out only for themselves. Number four. The weak you have not strengthened. You ignore the needs of the people. God has put you in charge to lead. Number five. That's a sobering one here. The sick you have not healed. You disregard the pain of those who are suffering. Number six. Close their eyes to the hurting. The broken you have not bound up. John Maxwell said, Jesus says that too. Jesus says it, and John Maxwell said it too. That's the way I should put it. Leadership is always for people. It's never about oneself. It's about us. It's about the people of God. Just like Jesus himself said, and the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are not our own, brothers and sisters. Whether we are leaders or individuals or just members in the body, we are not ourselves. And look what the leaders of Israel did here. They disregarded the pains, the sick you have not healed. They closed their eyes to the hurting, the broken ones, the broken wounds were not bound up. Number seven, they paid no attention. They drove away. Those that are driven away were not brought back. You know, that's a bad thing about many religious circles. When someone is excommunicated or put out of the church, they shun them like the plague. And for breaking a church rule, you know, sometimes it's just a church standard. They excommunicate. That's very, very heavy in the Amish. But I shouldn't be bad-mouthing the Amish here. But it's very heavy there. When you get shunned, you basically, they treat you as if you didn't exist. That is cruel. That is so, Jesus will have the hardest words for those people. The Bible says, if they don't repent, treat them as a heathen and a publican. I agree. Yes, people need to feel their the weight of their sin if they don't repent. But we're never told to treat people like the plague. Number eight, they refused to help. The lost were not sought after. Number nine, you rule with force and cruelty. With force and cruelty, rule and controlling spirit. I'm going to touch on this one before I close yet. And when you rule with force and spirit and you're careless, you allow the sheep to be scattered. Now contrast that with Jesus. Now let's contrast that with what Jesus himself read when he came back into Nazareth after he had been in the wilderness 40 days. He came to Nazareth, and here's what he read. Luke chapter 4, 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Brothers and sisters, contrast those two passages. And that's humbling. I look at myself and say, I'm just so humbled at how Jesus was. John Maxwell said, if it's lonely at the top, no one's following you. As a matter of fact, if it's lonely at the top, get down. Go to be amongst the people God put you with. Sometimes leadership is only interested in their security and in their position or in their power. And all three of these are toxic. Jesus said about, Peter said, do not lord over God's heritage. Do not lord over God's heritage. So the controlling spirit, I'm going to touch on this quickly before. The controlling spirit is everywhere. We touched on it in the religious spirit, but it's everywhere, and it's in every human being. We want to be in control. That's you and I. We want to control our circumstances. We want to control other people. Leaders want to control others. Husbands want to control their wives. And bosses want to be in control of companies. And it's in human beings to want to control and be in control. And when this is not dealt with, when this mindset is not effectively dealt with, when people like that come into a position of leadership, that is strychnine. That is not strychnine. What's that bad poison called? The fellowship. It's not strychnine. It's cyanide. That's cyanide. To fellowship. We need to lead people, the Bible says. Abraham Lincoln said, give a man power, and then we'll know what he's made of. God forbid. Brothers and sisters, one day God's going to call your life. One day he's going to put you in a position of influence. One day God will use your life. Something, if he's not using it yet, he'll put you in a position of influence. And if that spirit is not dealt with in your heart, you will be harming the Church of Jesus Christ instead of helping it. Humble yourselves now, Jesus says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. When people who want to be controlled, have a controlling spirit, want to come into control, how will they do it? Get into leadership. They use manipulation, intimidation, bullying. They'll use religion. They'll use guilt. They'll use bribery. And they'll even use play the victim card to get their way. And that is not how the Church of Jesus Christ will ever be built. What is the solution? Repent. Every day, be honest with yourself and God. If you see a detrimental spirit in us, a foul spirit, an attitude that's not biblical, come before God. Repent. Jesus says, humble yourself and I will lift you up. He promised that, and I can testify of that in my own heart. It is not how much we get done. It is how we can learn to surrender to Jesus Christ when things in life don't go as we like them. Be honest. Be honest. Look inward. Are you really the same person inside you are showing on the outside? And finally, I like that quote again from Maxwell. And I think he said it. Would you want to follow you? Would you want to follow you? If you want to follow, don't want to follow you, the person you are, how in the world do you want others to follow you? Why, and why should anybody else? So that's why it's so important to look inward, examine our hearts, examine our motives, cry out for help when we see we need help, and be those instruments that God can use to build the body. So this was a powerful toxin that I spoke of today, and I tell you, there's more. But we get the drift. We get the idea. And may God give us the grace, as the people of God, not to be toxic in our environment, but to be blessed and a blessing for those God has given us.